Terry, you should be good to go.
All right, can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. Nice to be here in a church that I need no introduction. Most of you know who I am, and a lot of you are trying to forget who I am. One guy told me I've been trying to forget you, but I haven't been able to. So anyhow, I'm happy to be here, and a few of the men on the board asked me to address the issues of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, and it's going to be the focal point of the first hour. That subject matter has to do with divisions and factions in the church due to carnality. So they were improper divisions. First hour, that's our focus. Second hour, Romans 16, verse 17, where divisions are required in the fellowship if the issue is over doctrine. So there are improper divisions in the New Testament, and there are proper divisions in the New Testament, and blessed is the person who can distinguish between the two and make spiritual choices based on the text of Scripture, which I know for at least 40 years the pastor held your nose in it. That was his big thing, and it's sort of my big thing. So our topic is heavy and loaded with information, and so I'm just going to ask that we prepare ourselves and exercise our privilege as believer priests to orient to the Holy Spirit before we open the text. And if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he won't hear us. And we are commanded, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the next verse says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. Totally a grace operation. So I beseech you, folks, let's orient to God in private prayer, confession if necessary, clear the decks, because we are about to commence to start to begin. Let's pray. We rejoice, our Father, for the reality of forgiveness of transgressions and sins and the whole ball of wax that goes with it because of the voluntary humiliation of the eternal Son who came in the person of Jesus and died and paid the full penalty for every transgression that we can even imagine. I just ask for maximal interaction with your word on every part of every believer. Help our words to be incisive and clear, and we will trust the results to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm orienting to, and have been for 3 years, to a new method of communication called PowerPoint. I'm like a dinosaur. I'm like 20 years behind all the time in this. I don't even know how to put a phone number into the telephone. I delegate it to somebody. Happens to be my wife. But so bear with me because I'll try to get through this with PowerPoint. But I want to read the text. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now, how many carry a New American Standard? Just show me your hands. Okay. Now, how many have a King James or a New King James? Are there very many? Wow. I'm a rarity, but anyhow, there may be a little different wording in yours. This is interesting, folks, because when I first came here in 1975, it would be the opposite of the majority. I ask this question everywhere I go. All right, I'm reading from New King James, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, strong appeal, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the authority of this person, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is mutually our Lord. I'm begging you that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. You might want to mark that word. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is a mind thing, folks. Don't let it escape you. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household. So up here we see Chloe spills the beans. Paul had been away from Corinth for a minimum of 5, maybe probably 6 years. He was the founder of the church there. He is the one who brought the gospel there approximately AD 50, 51 on his second missionary journey. And we are now in the year 56 or 57 AD. And there's trouble at Corinth after all these years. And that trouble is expressed in the word divisions. So you have Chloe, somebody in that household. Isn't it interesting that he names the source of the person talking about the divisions? Now, one of the great ways to stop divisions is if somebody's an instigator, you ask them, are you willing that I tell your name, that you're the one telling me this? So he apparently had permission from Chloe or whomever in Chloe's house to tell him about this disaster at Corinth. And so what they told them was that there are contentions, New King James says, among you. There's our second word for divisions. We have two different Greek words. I'm going to give you all four in a minute. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm going to try to do this the way the text says, I am of Paul. Paul is my guy. He's my teacher. Or I am of Apollos. Oh, Apollos is my teacher. Did you ever hear him speak? Oh, he is awesome. He came out of Alexandria, so he can really be an orator. And Paul is sort of this matter-of-fact guy. But Apollos is smooth and polished. And he's my guy. And another one says, I am of Cephas. Oh, those in our little faction are identified with an apostle that was close to Jesus. And he's named again and again in the gospel. It's Peter is our guy. And then we had the fourth group. Now, this is the worst one of all. This one says, I am of Christ. I don't have one of these intermediary teachers. I remember when I was in seminary, they let some young guy get up and he says, I got saved like Paul. I never had anybody witness to me. I never had heard the gospel. And it's like Christ appeared to me. And I'm sitting there thinking, what are they doing letting this cluck? So down about where he gets down about 20 minutes in, he talked about my sister was the first one that got saved and she had talked about the gospel. Uh-oh. Somebody did witness it. By the way, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because some human being, some individual, confronted you with the pure essence of the gospel, and you didn't get saved until you put your trust in it. But it came through a human being. This is the methodology of our triune God in this dispensation. But to factionalize this and act as though the individual that brought it to you were sort of the fourth member of the Godhead is to distort the role of the witness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has to attack this. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name? Again, now we have that word name as authority, see. He's already used the name of Jesus Christ, which is the name above every name. The answer to these questions, of course, the rhetorical, is absolutely not. I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized, the preposition is eis, into my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, and beside, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Thanks for that statement, Paul. You have a good forgetter, too. Because Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. This is our key paragraph. Though I don't want you to look at the text that these words are in, because it's going to slow me down too much. I don't have the time. But I want to show you the four words in the text relative to contentions or divisions. And the first of these words is the word eris, which means a strife or a dissension. It's like an undercurrent of an issue that people can't agree on, and it's in the plural in verse 11. So it's dissensions or strifes, and this is what Chloe spilled the beans about. Whomever the communicator was, the communication was, we're having divisions and they're hurting the fellowship. The second word is the word schism. This means a rent or a break or a division. It's used in the plural in 1:10. So it was schisms at the church. Now, perhaps one of the telling or apparent uses of this is that when the settlers of the eastern coast of the United States came from Europe, it was only a matter of time until non-Catholic religious bodies became schismatic. So that an intellectual or even a social intellectual historian could say accurately, schismatic Protestantism began in America. Well, why didn't it begin in Europe? Because in Europe, the volition of believers as they read their Bibles was suppressed by either the Reformed Church or the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church. Those were the only three legal, and they were state churches in Europe. You had the Episcopal in England, of course, but it's like a twin sister to Roman Catholicism. So there was not the opportunity to be openly schismatic. So what happened in the United States? First you have the Puritans, the Congregational Church, then you have the Baptists, then you have the Southern Baptists, then you have the Civil War, so you have the Northern Baptists, then you have the American Baptists, then you have the Seventh-day Baptists, then you have the Heinz 52 variety Baptists, etc. You have Lutherans, you have three denominations, then you have the Church of Christ, and you have three things, schismatic things within that thing, so they have different doctrinal statements. Can't chase that rabbit any farther. I'm just saying the nature of non-Catholic claiming to be Christian under the Christendom umbrella sees its development as schismatic, a rent, a division. The fourth word that's used is dikastasia in the plural and only in the majority texts, hence not in your New American Standard. I have to take it back. Sometimes, to their credit, the editors of the New American Standard do not strictly adhere to the Nestle-Aland Greek text. And so there's a modicum, a nice balance. Sometimes they follow the M text in contradistinction, the majority text to the minority text. Aren't you glad you came this morning to learn this? It's kind of important, I feel, for a teacher. If you have an NIV, they not only hard-nosed follow Nestle-Aland, they also slant the translation toward Reformed theology. But I don't have time to chase that rabbit any farther. So this is a sharp difference, and we're going to find it again in 3:3. These words, that four words in the Corinthian epistle that relate to divisions in the assembly. The fourth word is a word hieresis. It's a rough breathing here, so the H sound comes in, from which we get our word heresy. So a heresy in Koine Greek in the time of Paul was not a doctrinal difference. It was a sectarian or a factional difference or a clique. And the word really means a choice. And here it is a choice based upon self-will, so that there are factions in the church that are illustrated by the sentence, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter, and I am of Christ. And this marks the disunity of the assembly at Corinth, and with all the evils that follow. Now, there's sort of a progression here. You're going from bad to worse. By the time you get to this fourth word, if the divisions and the schisms and the breaks and the dissensions reach their goal, then you have factionalism. And you have the exact opposite of what the local church is to be. An analogy to the body. Made in 1 Corinthians 12. And when Paul gets through that analogy, he says, you are a body of Christ. And if he were here today, he would be saying to you, you are a body of Christ. Not the body, because the body goes way beyond this. There is no article in Greek there. But you have all the characteristics of the body in the local assembly. Folks, I am a local church guy. This is it. Here are the front lines of Christianity, right here in this assembly. And the toe can't say to the eye, because I am not an eye, I don't have any need of you. And what if the eye were the whole body? Got the picture? See that little eye with two little feet? Where would be the other members? of the body. Oh, you are a body of Christ and you are members one of another. This is what is effected by the blessed Holy Spirit of God when He brought us by His own leading and guiding to truth. I just bet you I could talk to a number of you individually and you'd say, oh, I remember when I first heard the pure exposition of the Word of God. And how after I listened a while, that became my diet right from this very spot. That's what brought all of us together. The truth of the Word of God. Taught exegetically and doctrinally. That's what brings the unity to an assembly. That truth is greater than any person in this room. That truth is greater than Paul or Peter, even though they were the communicators. That truth was greater than Chester Macaulay. That truth was greater than Jim Keeler. That truth is greater than any of us. And would we sacrifice the unity of that truth because of some little fractional strife or dissension? It doesn't make sense, folks. It doesn't make sense. It's interesting in this passage. Boy, I'm not past the 4 point. Well, let's move on because he deals with the causes here. Watch how he, by the way, the first four chapters, see, he launches into this in 1:10. I mean, this is heavy on this guy's mind. He hasn't seen these people for 5 or 6 years. And he doesn't even hardly get the introduction down. And he says, hey, Chloe, somebody said, came over from Chloe's house and they told me this about the fellowship. And, you know, this, I'm not going to let this go by. What did I do with my handkerchief? Excuse me about my nose. It's so far away from the rest of my body and sometimes it wants to drip. And, anyhow, for some reason, it wants to drip. So he gives a very pointed prescription in 1:10, which I have to get to. But first we want to see some of the causes of this dissension in the fellowship. So the first of these that I point out is in chapter 3. You'll recognize this immediately. You've been over this. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just trying to show you the contextual flow about from which Paul addresses the issue. He has in the latter part of chapter 1 and 2 addressed the issue of the subordination of the message, which happens when the messenger gets super exalted. Often the message hurts. So he's done that. Now he focuses in on the messenger. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal, sukikos ones, sarkinos ones, excuse me, carnal, as to babes in Christ. There's that little, one of those maturation words where we all, when we were born again, we became babes in Christ and had to grow up. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. I didn't serve you steak. For until now you were not able to receive it. There's a pedagogical point, isn't it, that you do have to help new believers grow in grace, and you don't try to force steak down there when they have to be eating, what, pablum or something, I don't know. You do have to have a little patience here. So he says, I didn't try to lay the heavyweight stuff on you. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able. For you are still carnal, sarkinos, fleshly. And now, I want to go through these first. Excuse me, I'm getting ahead. Forget that point till I finish this one. For you are still carnal. For there are envy and strife. There's another one of our, there's Eris again. And divisions, dikostasiae again, among you. Got the logic? I'm saying you're carnal because these divisions keep going on. Are you not yet carnal and behaving as mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So what he is addressing there is the source of their major problem. And so what we've done here in this point is say that this carnality is fleshly motivation versus Holy Spirit motivation, which is what he primarily addresses in Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to turn there because I can't linger in this, but it hits on the same subject, and I want to point that out. Okay? The command is in verse 16, one you're very familiar with. I say then, walk in or by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what do we do in most of our evangelical churches? We try to reverse this, and we say to our teenagers and young people that have all this testosterone going and so on, you got to suppress the lust of the flesh so that you can be spiritual. This says just the opposite. This says you're apt to walk in the lust of the flesh unless you're walking in the power or by the means of the Holy Spirit. The dynamic and the power to live the Christian life doesn't come from you gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to do this if it kills me. I'm going to quit drinking if it kills me. And what this says is, are you under the control of the Holy Spirit? If you are, you're not going to walk according to the lust of the flesh. Oh, wow. Look at the next verse. For the flesh lusts, epithymeo, passionately asserts itself against the Spirit, capital S. And capital S, Spirit, against the flesh. Thank God for that. And these are contrary to one another. They're diametrically opposed to each other. You can't mix them. You and I, as believers, we are either walking according to the Spirit or the flesh, period. And Paul is admonishing us and commanding us, make sure your Christian walk is by the power and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So that you cannot do the things that you wish as though this weren't true. There's a war going on you as a believer. I call it the Passion War. I have a booklet written on it. I brought some literature. I forgot to ask the board. I met with the board yesterday, and I forgot to ask them if it was okay. I'm sorry to do this publicly, but I printed these things off, and I wanted to leave some on the table. So if you're a board member, let me know if it's okay. I didn't come here to advertise our ministry, but we give away books, and I don't like to have them laying around. So you can't do the things that you will to do as though that's not true. So you have to ask yourself, who's leading me to do this? Am I causing dissension in this fellowship because the Holy Spirit is leading me, or is it my flesh that's leading me? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And every believer is saying, amen. That's all evil stuff. We ought not to be involved in this stuff. Oh, well, let's just keep reading. Contentions. Another one of our words right in the midst. There's 17 things listed here. And right in the midst of them, you have these things he's discussed in chapter 1. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, dikastasioi, heresies. Got it? Then he goes on, all the believers are saying, envy, murders, drunkenness. Yeah, man, that's right. All right. I've just blown over 8 destructive fleshly passions in Galatians 5:21 in the midst of 17. I don't have to say to you, do I, brethren? Brethren, these things ought not to be. These things ought not to be. Okay. Another manifestation is pride and arrogance that comes from this, I am of Paul. In their case, I am of Apollos, and so on. I want to show you this in this metaphor in 4 and verse 18. It's used repeatedly, 4:6 first. So we go back. This is a manifestation of their mental attitude. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. He says, I made Apollos and myself sort of an illustration of what some of the problem was. Oh, by the way, the response of the fellowship or the individuals was not because something that the communicators did. It wasn't Apollos' fault. It wasn't Paul's fault. It was the fault of the carnality, the mental attitude of the listeners at Corinth. So he says, I transferred these for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. I can't stand in this pulpit without there being resurrected warmly in memory center, Chester Macaulay, who would say to you, what does the text say? The text is paramount. What is written is paramount in this church. To his credit. So, the apostle here is saying, don't think beyond what the text says about the human instrumentality through which you heard the gospel. That none of you may be puffed up, watch how this manifests itself, on behalf of one against the other. That's what heresies, this factionalism, that's how it manifests itself. Now I love it. I love it because the puffed up is like when we used to ride on the airplane. Okay. And some of us didn't smoke. Okay. We did a lot of other probably worse things, but we didn't smoke. So what did they do? If you didn't smoke, they put you in the back of the plane. And then the people that smoke could sit up here. And guess where the smoke went? It didn't go outside. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where everybody was smoking and you don't smoke. And so here's the word picture. So you go, everybody's smoking, you go, and you can't hardly get your breath. So you go, and you're all puffed up and bloated. That's the word picture here. The King James didn't know how to translate, so they puffed up. And it manifested itself in an arrogance against other fellow brethren in the assembly, folks. We're not talking about doctrinal difference in sectarian Protestantism. We're not talking about differences based upon doctrine. Those have to be. But this kind of difference is condemned, rightly so, by God. So what is the opposite of it? It is unity in the Spirit. The messengers, I don't have time to do this one. I have to go on. Messengers were exalted above the message. These are manifestations of this carnality. And missing in the heart of the message, it affected the communication of the gospel. The gospel began to take second place to the methodology. Any Christian ed directors here? Pardon me, but the content is more important than the methodology. I don't diminish methodology in communication, but forgive me, the thing that split Dallas Theological Seminary in half was the education department took over the content department, and they've got the languages and the emphasis that they were created to do. That's a rabbit. I shouldn't get off on that. That's what happened here. So I don't have time to do this. I got to get to the cure. So the RX in your notes, we're down now at the bottom of page 1. And we have this magnificent statement in 110. And I'm going to try to my best. And I wish I'd have delineated the grammatical construction for you, but suffer a few moments of grammatical explanation. 110, I'm pleading with you, brethren. I'm begging you. On the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ's name, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Now, my New King James tells us how this comes about. Next statement. So does your New American Standard. Mine reads this way. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and the same expression of that mind, which would be a judgment. The grammatical construction is what is called in Koine Greek a perfect periphrastic. I'll give you time to write it down in your notes. I know you're going to really be enthused by this, but I want to tell you something. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. That's a perfect periphrastic. Christ is ahead and you are complete in him, Colossians 2:9. That is a perfect periphrastic. By the which will, Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified once for all, perfect periphrastic. Now, we have periphrastics in England, English, and I'm sure you all remember in the eighth grade when you studied periphrastics. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They don't even study verbs and subjects in school anymore. It's communication arts, which means everybody sits around and communicates. And so that means they all go out more ignorant than when they came in. There isn't an English teacher sitting in this room that wouldn't be saying to me right now, amen. They know what they've been put through by the state. They have to teach what the curriculum is thrust upon them. My daughter and family number one was in the, I don't remember what grade it was, didn't matter. She wasn't doing real well, and so I went to, made an appointment with the English teacher, and I said to the English teacher, I says, I'm not really happy with, I want my daughter to know what a sentence is and how one sentence hooks to another, and this is based on a thought and a development and a progression, and there are such things as a subject and a verb and a direct object and prepositional phrases, and they're supposed to go together to make sense. And she started crying. And I said, did I blow it? What did I do? What I did was I touched the sore spot, because that's what she wanted too. I'm talking about in the 1970s. A periphrastic is a way of saying something in a different way. Now, my grammatical thing is, and I've tried to communicate with some high muckety-muck grammar teachers in seminaries. Why did the Holy Spirit cause Paul, he's a guy who uses this, of it, why did he use this different way of saying things to say what he wanted to say? He could have said it in a different way. You can't translate it into English. You have a verb to be in a certain tense, and you have a perfect passive participle that follows it, and these are the action words. So here he is, I, me, the verb of status quo essence. It's in the subjunctive mode, could possibly be indicative mode, mode of reality, plus the verb katartizo in the perfect passive participle. Now I know you're all extremely excited right at this moment and saying amen and hallelujah and all that other good stuff. So let me try in my whatever way, fashion. When it says in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 2, by faith we understand that the, King James says worlds, it's really the word ages, but it means the age slash cosmos that we live in, were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen, the cosmos that we live in, are seen, are not made from the things which appear, which are apparent. How were they made? They were made by the word of God, ex nihilo creation, let this be, and it was. Let the dry land appear, and it did. Let the waters be gathered into one place. That's katartizo, an arrangement. They were framed. They were put. The sun was in a fixed location. The moon was in a fixed location. The universe turned in such a fashion that time-space history began, and it hasn't changed since, except for one flood. The pieces were put together, katartizo. That's this verb here. That's the participle in perfect tense. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, the Son is rehearsing the past and said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast katartizoed me. You put it together. I am a special creation. The Lord Jesus in his body is a special creation, just like Adam. You put the pieces together. In my family, Thanksgiving has always been our favorite holiday. We always had a puzzle. And I would keep making it a harder and harder puzzle. And we'd have a table, we'd leave this puzzle on, because we could never, it'd take us days to solve it. And the most disappointing thing would happen when you got to the end of the puzzle and a couple pieces were missing. Are you a missing piece in the puzzle of believers that God joined together in this assembly on the basis of truth, not emotions, not feelings, the objective word of God expressed in truth, which we call doctrine? Are you a missing piece of the puzzle? That's what this means. I beg you, be perfectly joined together. Notice in the same mind, the nous, an appeal for unity of testimony based upon the unity of mind. And my time is up. There's some other support verses. Unity of purpose, unity of expression, unity of interest, unity of activity. That can only come till you have first unity of truth and agreement what it is. How does this come to pass? By conforming to the mind of the Lord as it expressed in this same book, where it says, we have the mind of Christ. So quickly, I must close. Let's go to the conclusion, please. First, factions, divisions, cliques are not new to local churches. Paul had to consistently confront them. Such are neutralized by a perverting mindset, unity of mind. He's not asking you to be a parakeet and mimic what somebody says when he says speak the same thing. You have to have unity of mind. That's the way. Then we speak the same thing. That has to come first. This is a mind game we're in, mind war we're in, folks. Factions often result from improper identification with and evaluation of leaders. Leaders must continually guard against factionalism in the church. Key one for all, proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. Key two for all, rejection of factionalism and awareness. We got to put this down. Okay? Let's pray. My understanding is we have a 15-minute break, and we'll come back, and we're going to then look at, divisions that are commanded on the basis of truth. Please join me in prayer. Thank you for this time, our Father. Make it precious to everyone. Help us, help the believers in this church. You love this place more than any individual does. This actual place, this very room, is precious to you because. Not the building, but because this is a residence of the Spirit through individual believers in this assembly. Just ask you to bless us, these thoughts to their hearts in Christ's name. Amen.